Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It'll be a short time, just 30 minutes, but some motivation, some inspiration, some education. And as we say, without any manipulation. That means we don't ask for money. We're not trying to con anybody. We're not soliciting membership. We're just trying to give you some accurate information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, then you're free to orient and adjust to the plan. The FLOT line, F-L-O-T, is built around 10 unique problem-solving devices. When you learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices, then they go inside your soul and they protect you from the outside sources of adversity. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. You don't have to have stress. You cannot get away from adversity, but you don't have to have stress. That's why we teach how those 10 problem-solving devices function in your life. Today we want to cover a subject that's interesting because I hear from many listeners who speak of regrets. Regrets from years past, you know, things that they may have done or think they've done that cannot be forgiven by God. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you've got something like that going on and you think, well, God's going to hold that against you. There's only one unforgivable sin that I know of in the Bible, and that's the rejection of Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's called the unpardonable sin because there's no way around it. If you do not accept the free gift of salvation that God gives you, then the justice of God is forced to judge you at the great white throne of judgment. Because you can't save yourself. There are none that are righteous. No, not even one, the Bible says. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So I wish I could sit down and meet you face to face, talk with you. It's not possible. I really enjoy hearing from all of you that have written and responded to the request to keep that radio show going in my area. Thank you. Thank you for the emails and the letters that we've been getting. That's wonderful to hear from you. I'm awfully glad to hear from you. So since I can't sit down and look at you face to face, we just do it over the radio, and I pray that this radio show and others that we produce will guide you into the right direction. And what direction am I talking about? I'm talking about you growing spiritually and eventually becoming a spiritually mature believer. Today, we want to talk about a subject that we need to approach very carefully. It's called the guilt pit. The guilt pit. Again, many people think they've done things that cannot be forgiven, and the guilt pit has got them caught up in the guilt pit. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 is our passage we want to take off with and go from there. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and this is what he said to the church at Philippi. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, so that if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now listen carefully to verse 13, Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That's to reach full spiritual maturity. But the one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind me, and I reach forward unto those things which are before me. I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul did not live in the past. He did not look back at the many mistakes that he made before the Lord Jesus Christ called him, before the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. And he had done many crazy, wild things. He was even there at the death of Stephen the martyr. But those things were gone. They're in the past. So anytime you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible clearly says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Everything is new from the day you believe in Jesus Christ. You're born again. You receive a new spiritual body, a new spiritual life. Remember, you're born spiritually dead, physically alive. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a dead human spirit. When you accept Christ as your Savior, that human spirit is made alive by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and now you have a body, soul, and spirit. And so, let's remember, whatever you've done in the past, I say it again, whatever you've done in the past is gone. And when you use rebound, it gets gone again. Let's talk about that. Because many have trouble letting go of past sins, past failures. Some of you have done it, and some of you have things that still haunt you to this day. I bet you may even replay it in your mind at night before you allow yourself to go to sleep. And you may wonder whether or not God can or whether or not God will even forgive you for what happened. Maybe you're fearful that God will bring it back up in heaven and everyone will know what you did. Let me assure you that one thing. God will not be showing a movie projector when you get to heaven with all of your sins. Everybody won't be seated in the auditorium eating popcorn watching all your failures. That's not going to happen. Christ paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. All of my sin, all of your sin, was poured out on him on the cross and judged by God the Father. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, has made him to be sin for us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who knew no sin, it means he never sinned. So that we, that's you and I, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only way that we'll ever get to heaven is to equal God's righteousness. The only way we can ever equal God's righteousness is to be imputed the righteousness of Christ when we put our faith in him and believe in him as Savior. So, the weight of sin and the failure of sin is addressed by Christ in Matthew 11:28. He said, "Come unto me, all of those of you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." In other words, I'll carry the burden of your sin. "Take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." So the Lord Jesus Christ promised you that he would carry your sin for you so that you don't have to be judged for it. He was judged in your place. That's not the way organized religion works. Organized religion would like to lay a guilt trip on you. Like to trap you in the guilt pit by proclaiming certain things to be sins that are not sins, and thus trying to manipulate you and bully you into buying into their viewpoint. That's where you have to be very careful about what organized religion will do. If you read the New Testament, you'll see that this is what crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, organized religion. They were constantly attacking him for things that were not sin. You know, don't do this, don't do that. That's all garbage. That's all evil. That's all terrible. And I could go into some major issues, but I won't deal with it right now. But you know what I'm talking about. People say, if you do that, brother, you're not going to go to heaven. Brother, if you do that, that's a terrible sin. And the Bible doesn't even mention it as sin. Doesn't even bring it up as sin. Let's look at a couple of major sins committed by people that God used in spite of their failures. In spite of what happened to them. Why do I want to look at these? So you can be encouraged to rebound and advance and don't look back. The first one I want to show you is this. This may shock you. Moses, the greatest man of the Old Testament, committed murder. Moses was a known murderer. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, this is about 40 years old, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, he looked that way, and when he saw no one was looking, he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. That was murder. And for that, a warrant for his arrest was put out, and Moses fled out of Egypt to backside of the Midian desert, where he stayed 40 years. While he was backside of the Midian desert, he married someone. He married a Midianite priest's daughter. Moses was married at that time. He was 80 years old when God appeared to him in a burning bush and said, "I want you to go back to Egypt and bring my people out of slavery." Of course, Moses said, "I can't. There's a contract out for me. They'll arrest me." And the Lord said, "Don't worry about it. Those times are gone." So in Exodus 4:20-25, Moses took his wife and his two sons and set them upon a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, "When thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou doest all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. And I will harden his heart, and he will not let these people go. And you shall say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I'm telling you, let my son go so that he can serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, I will slay your son, even your firstborn." Now listen carefully. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. Wait a minute. What's going on there? Well, Moses had committed a sin, a problem that God couldn't handle. He didn't justify it. He had not circumcised his two sons. He should have done that. So verse 25 in this passage that we're studying here, take a look at this. It's very interesting what I'm about to show you. Verse 25 of Exodus chapter 4. His wife's name was Zipporah. Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her sons and threw it at his feet and said, "You are a bloody husband." And she left him. Now Moses went on into Egypt, and Moses brought out the Jews. And when he came out headed for the promised land, the father of Zipporah, whose name was Jethro, the priest of Midian, brought her back to him. Now I'll read it to you in Exodus 18, 1 through 6. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, the father-in-law of Moses, heard all that God had done for Moses and for the Israelites, his people, and the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the names of the one was Gershom, for he had said, "I have been an alien in a strange land," and the name of the other was Eleazar, "for the God of my father," said he, "he was my help, and he delivered me from the sword of the Pharaoh." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and with his wife back to Moses in the wilderness, where he encamped at the mount of God. And he said unto Moses, "I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee with your wife and your two sons." Now they didn't stay. Moses later remarried. And this may shock you that Moses was divorced. We couldn't let him be a deacon in the church today. He was divorced, right? Wrong. You're dead wrong. Numbers 12, 1 through 3. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he married an Ethiopian woman, and they complained and said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard the complaining. So here we have Moses, the greatest man in the Old Testament, committed murder when he was 40, divorced his wife, remarried an Ethiopian woman, and that set off quite an event. The Bible goes on to say in this passage in Numbers 12 and verse 3, Moses was very meek above all the men which run the face of the earth. Are you divorced and you think God's holding that against you? Are you in prison and you might have committed some atrocity like murder and you think God can't forgive you? God can. That's what Christ died for. All of your sins, everything you've ever done, he died for. He paid for. Even David, one of the greatest kings of Israel, committed adultery and had sex with another man's wife. In 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed back in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. She was very beautiful to look upon, and David sent and inquired after her. And one said, "This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." And David sent messengers, and he took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. That means he had sex with her, for she was purified for her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and she conceived and sent word back and told David, "I'm pregnant with your child." Now David's got a problem. He's made another man's wife pregnant with his child. So what did he do? 2 Samuel 11:14-17. And it came to pass in the evening that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah the Hittite, the man whose wife he had impregnated. And he was a great fighter for David. He was a mercenary. And in this letter he wrote to Jacob, said, set Uriah in the front of the hottest battle and pull back and leave him alone by himself so he can be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew the strong, valiant men were fighting. And the men of that city went out and fought with Joab And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite was killed. And David thought his problem was solved. You can't solve the problem of sin. It leaves scars, it leaves problems. But here's David, the man who killed Goliath the giant, having sex with another man's wife, impregnating another man, and then murdering her husband to cover up his sin. This was all discovered, all brought out, and David paid a big penalty for that. But let me remind you, God can use you in spite of any failure you may have gone through in your life. Peter denied the Lord three times in Luke 22:54. And when they took the Lord Jesus Christ and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. And a certain maid saw him sitting there, and she said, "Well, weren't you with him?" And he said, "Nope, not me. I don't know him." And after a little while, another person saw him and said, "You are one of those disciples." He said, "Nope, not me. I'm not. Nope." And about the space of an hour, another one confidently said, "Yes, you are. You are one of those disciples. You're a Galilean." And Peter said, "I don't know what you're even talking about." And immediately, while he spoke, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord when he said unto him, "Before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me three times." Peter went out and wept bitterly. Have you denied the Lord and you think God can't forgive you? Have you committed adultery and you think God can't forgive you? Have you been involved in some horrible crime and you think God can't forgive you? Well, let's go through some principles so you'll understand this. Number one, nothing catches God by surprise. In Proverbs 15:3, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. So he's watching. And you can't hide anything from God. He's omniscient. It means he's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. That means he's immanent and transcendent. He's everywhere. And in Job 34:21, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all of his steps. This is the interesting thing about God. He can read your mind. He can read your thoughts. You may turn the lights out, get into bed, cover yourself up with a blanket, bury your head under the pillow, but God is still there. He knows what you're thinking. That's his omniscience. Because he knows that every believer has a sin nature. Every one of us are born with an Adamic nature. We are born with a sin nature. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, the sin nature doesn't disappear. It's still there in this body that we must get rid of to go to heaven. We got to get that resurrection body eventually. But we all have a sin nature. Even sweet little old ladies have sin natures. And the Bible is clear about that. In Romans 7:15-16, Paul talked about his sin nature, the battle that he had. You want to hear it? "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I'd like to do, I don't do. But the things I hate, those are the things that I do. If I do that which I don't want to do, and I consent to the law that it's good, now then it is no longer me that's doing it, but sin that dwells in me." Yes, Paul had a sin nature. Even though he was converted, even though he was a great disciple of God, an apostle, he had a sin nature. You have a sin nature. And the solution to the failure of the sin nature is exactly what we talk about every Sunday morning, rebound. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That's a true verse. David found that verse to be true also when he confessed his sin. We may see that here in a minute. So every believer has a sin nature, and rebound is the solution. Once we rebound or confess our sin as a Christian, God does what he said he would do. He will cleanse you from your sin. Now, the biggest mistake in the guilt pit is you go back and dig up your past failures. You go back and wallow in the guilt. Rebound removes the guilt. Listen to what David did when he rebounded. Now read the passage where this, remember, this is the man who committed adultery with Bathsheba, impregnated Bathsheba, another man's wife, killed her husband to cover up the sin. Listen to what he said in Psalm 32:3-5. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old and roared all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me," that's discipline. "In and my moisture has turned into the drought of summer. In other words, he was drying up. I acknowledge my sin unto you. My iniquity I did not hide from you. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There it is. The same rebound in the Old Testament that you do in the New Testament. Psalm 32, 3 through 5 is exactly what you do in 1 John 1, 9. Now, he wasn't filled with the Spirit like you are. He operated under a different system of spirituality called the faith rest drill. But he definitely had been endued by the Holy Spirit, and God used him. We saw that when he was called and anointed to be the future king of Israel. But Moses, what he did, he was not even a believer when he committed the murder. And in Luke 22, 61 and 62, the Lord hears Peter deny him, and Peter was aware that Jesus saw him deny him. And it broke his spirit. He cried. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, what he had said unto him, and before the rooster crow, you'll deny me three times. Peter went out, and Peter wept bitterly. Here's an interesting point. Peter denied the Lord three times, but the Lord did not deny Peter. Peter threw the Lord under the bus, but the Lord did not throw Peter under the bus. You may turn your back on the Lord, but he will just love you from behind. That's the amazing thing about God, his ability to love you through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When you believe in Christ and receive him, you become a member of God's royal family. He may discipline you. He may correct you. He may give you an attitude adjustment, but he loves you, and he does it in love. And that's why Hebrews 12 says those that he loves, he disciplines. He scourges with a whip. He has to. If he didn't, we would self-destruct. And you may be on your way to self-destruction now. You may be seeing a psychiatrist or a psychologist because you have past guilt that you can't deal with. Listen, Christ died for your sin. Admit it to God. Put it away and don't look back. That's what Paul said. Forgetting those things that are behind. I don't look back. I press forward, redeeming the time, the Bible says. You only have so long to live. The objective is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you can put that stuff behind you, get out of the guilt pit, live your life under the filling of the Holy Spirit, faith, problem-solving device number two, learn the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number three, orient to God's grace in your life, and then begin to get some biblical orientation. God will give you a personal sense of destiny. He'll show you why he saved you. He'll show you what he wants you to do. And these are all problem-solving devices that eventually lead to occupation with Christ. So Jesus did not deny Peter. Listen to Mark 16, 5 through 7. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he said unto them, don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, but he's risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. Take a look. But you go your way, and you tell his disciples and Peter. Do you hear that? Go tell his disciples and Peter that he go up before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him as he said unto you. Peter didn't think he was a disciple anymore. Peter figured he had blown it. He went back to fishing. He was a commercial fisherman. And he just went back to fishing. And here the angel is telling those that came to the tomb to look for Mary. Here she was to look for John. Go tell Peter he's still a disciple. I imagine those are the sweetest words that Peter ever heard. Jesus said, meet him in Galilee. I'm sure Peter wasn't excited about that. I'm sure that when he met the Lord, he had to look him in the eye, and he had that guilt. Like, I denied you. I know I denied you. But the Lord Jesus Christ had that amazing love and said, I don't care. I love you too. I love you so much. I know you denied me. I told you you were going to do it. I knew the pressure would be too great on you, but I love you. I forgive you. And that's true for your life too. God loves you, and God forgives you. I don't care what you've done. Through Christ, your sins are forgiven. After your failure, after the dust has settled, if you're still alive, God still has a plan for your life. In Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for prosperity, not for disaster. Plans to give you a future and plans to give you a hope. But do not let Satan drag you back into the guilt pit. Don't let that happen. Philippians 3:13, again. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I'm not there yet. I'm growing. I want to be a mature believer. But one thing I can do, this is what he said, I forget those things that are behind me and I reach forth to the things that are in front of me. Forget what's behind you. Forget it. It's gone. It's gone. This is what Satan uses to try to defeat you. He casts doubt into your mind because of your guilt. You think maybe God didn't forgive you. You think maybe God's waiting to get even with you. So something bad happens and you go, oh no, I knew it was going to happen sooner or later. I know it's 3 years later now, but I knew God would get me. You're mistaken. That's not how God works. He forgave you in Christ. And if you rebound, he cleanses you every day from your sins. So learn this lesson from the Bible. Do not live your life in the guilt pit. This is where Satan would love you to be. That way he can manipulate you and try to get you into some sort of works where you think you can make it up to God. You cannot make it up to God. It's impossible. All of our righteousness is like a filthy rag in God's eyes, the Bible says. There are none that are righteous, no, not one. So forget trying to make it up to God. Just relax and live the life that God provided for you through the Lord Jesus Christ's forgiveness on the cross and through those problem-solving devices in your life every day, such as rebound. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You don't have to live under guilt. You don't have to be manipulated by your guilt. You don't have to let Satan intimidate you with someday God's going to get you for all of that stuff you did. It's not going to be shown in heaven. It's all gone. It's all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful Savior we have to take those of us that are not worthy and forgive us and cleanse us. I hope you're listening, and I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be a short 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education, and all done without any manipulation. We don't try to con you. We're not hustling you for money. We're not asking you to join anything. We're not asking you to fess up anything. We just would like for you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that and you feel confident about that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But this is show number 854, Flatline. Headed towards 1,000. What a great honor, what a great joy to be broadcasting in your city, giving you this information as we head into the new year, 2022. Who knows what's out there, but I can tell you this, it's going to take some courage, because we're going to face some amazing things in the future. I believe personally that the United States of America is under discipline from God. I think we've relished the gifts and we forgot who the giver is. I think our country has been divided racially and politically. I think we're in sad shape militarily, and unless something changes, who knows what's going to happen in the future. You're going to have courage under the pressure that's coming down the pipeline. I want to read you a story this morning about true courage. This story is about Mark Shannon. Mark Shannon from Tahoka, Texas, a Silver Star winner during World War II in the Navy. He was a pharmacist mate first class. This is taken from the Bureau of Naval Personnel Information, Bulletin Number 321, December 1943. It says, the President of the United States of America takes pleasure in presenting the Silver Star to pharmacist mate First Class Mark Shannon, United States Navy, for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity while serving as a corpsman attached to the 1st Marine Aircraft Wing during an attack on Henderson Field, Guadalcanal, Solomon Islands, by enemy Japanese forces and air forces on the night of 13 and 14 October 1942. It goes on to say, when several salvos from Japanese warships fell short and exploded in the bivouac area, pharmacist mate First Class Shannon, at the height of the action, voluntarily left the place of safety, obtained an ambulance, that was over a half a mile away and removed wounded officers and men to sheltered areas. He obtained blood plasma for them and at dawn took them under fire to Hendersonville, where they were loaded onto an ambulance plane. His great courage under fire and his unwavering devotion to duty were in keeping with the highest traditions of the United States Naval Services. Mark Shannon. When he was given his Silver Star, someone asked him the question, "How did you find courage to get up and run and do those things in the face of almost certain death? I mean, men were sheltered down in safe places." I'm trying to think of the word where they would dig a hole in the ground and get into it. But anyhow, they were sheltered, and Mark Shannon was one of them. He was just like everybody else. They were all keeping their head down, afraid they were going to die. But something motivated Mark Shannon to get out of his foxhole, that's what I was trying to say, to get out of his foxhole and to run to where the blood plasma was stored and come and administer first aid to these wounded sailors, soldiers, and airmen, and then to take them to the ambulance. What did that? These are the words that I've learned. These are the words that I've heard. And let me tell you what I've heard it said. When they asked him that, he said he grew up in Mushu, Texas, and he quoted a verse that his parents told him. But before he quoted that verse, he told a story about looking out of his foxhole and seeing a bird sitting in a blown-down tree. And the bird was just sitting there. And he thought to himself, if God can protect that bird, God can protect me. And that's what motivated him to get up and go do this job. And the verse that he quoted is Matthew 10:28-31. Here it is for you to listen to. Do not fear. That's a strong emphasis. Do not fear. And I'll get into that in just a minute. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear the one that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hair on your head are all numbered, so do not be afraid, because you are more valuable than a sparrow. And so when Mark saw that bird sitting there, that's what he remembered, that verse right there. He's more valuable than a sparrow. You are valuable to God. You are His chosen vessel. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for your sins and to purchase you out of the slave market of sin. You have nothing to fear in what's going to happen in 2022 in your life. Politically, economically, militarily, you have nothing to fear. So verse 28 starts off with an aorist passive imperative of the Greek verb phobos. And it says, do not. Not is a negative me. Do not fear. The aorist tense is a culminative aorist, and never is a time in your life when you are to be afraid. The passive voice says the subject receives the action of that verb, and the subject is you. And you're not producing it, you're receiving it. And the imperative mood is the mood of command. Fear is a sin. Make no mistake about it. Fear will ruin your life. You're not here to live under fear. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee, the Bible said. So do not fear in verse 28, and then repeated in verse 31, do not fear. The same word, phobos, again, same verb tense, same imperative mood. Here's another scripture reference for you about being afraid, having courage under pressure. After the death of Moses, Joshua was given instructions by God to assume command of Israel. He said this, Joshua 1:1-2. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, and he said this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over the Jordan River, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the children of Israel. This was an intimidating task. I mean, how do you follow Moses? Yeah, I remember when I played football at the University of Alabama, we had a great football coach named Paul Bear Bryant. When he passed away, I pitied the man that had to follow him and try to coach behind him. It was almost impossible. So how do you follow Moses? It's almost impossible. But God told Joshua, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go to that land that I'm giving them. You know, the first time Moses came to the promised land, they wouldn't go in. They chickened out, sent in 12 spies. 10 came back and said, nope, not going in there. There's giants in the land. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, no big deal. We can take the land. We can handle it. And the Jews turned around and wandered in the wilderness for another 40 years until that whole generation died off. And now the generation that Joshua has is the children of those who rejected it the first time. So remember, they had been under discipline for 40 years since they refused to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 1, 19 through 45. You can read it. Deuteronomy 1, 19 through 45. So now Joshua is given this task of leading these surviving children into the promised land since that older rebellious generation has now died off. And God reinforced his command to Joshua, giving him these words in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. That's the same words the Lord Jesus Christ said to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My Father gives them eternal life, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's a great promise. The Lord Jesus Christ will never throw you under the bus. He will never turn his back on you. You may turn your back on him. He will simply love you from behind. So God told Joshua, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Joshua 1:5, Joshua 1:6. Now here's the mandate. Be strong and have good courage. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And again, another mandate. Only be strong and be very courageous, so that you can observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn away from the law to the right or to the left, so that you can prosper wherever you go. That's a divine promise. If you're obedient to what I tell you to do, I'll prosper you. And this is something we need to remember in this country, obedience to God. In verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you can observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And now verse 9 again, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. These two scripture references I've given you, one in Joshua and one in Matthew, are references to our guarantee of God's protective grace over his children, the ones that are obedient to his command. If you're obedient to his command, you are guaranteed divine provident protection. Disobedience leads to trouble. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've accepted him as your Savior, and yet you continue to sin in your life, listen to Proverbs 1:24 through 26. Behold, I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and you did not regard it. Because you disdained all my counsel and had none of my rebuke, I will laugh at your calamity and mock you when your terror comes. This is a good verse for America to remember. God stretched out his hand for us. He's blessed us. He's protected us. And we have disdained all of his counsel. We've thrown him under the bus. We've kicked the Bible out of the school, out of the public arena. We don't want any of God's rebuke. We want to accept all the sins that used to be sins are now good stuff, see? And all the good stuff that used to be good is now evil. And he said, I will laugh at your calamity and I will mock you when terror comes. And it's coming, my friend. Until we get back to the place to where we respect the word of God, until we get back to the place where we're obedient, we are going to suffer discipline as a nation. So here are the principles I'd like to give you today. Number one, physical courage is the ability and the willingness to face uncertainty without intimidation. Physical courage is the ability and willingness to face uncertainty without intimidation. When Joshua looked at Jericho, God said, you don't attack it. Don't get your swords out. Don't get your bow and arrows out. Just go walk around the wall. And Joshua had to call the troops up and say, boys, we're just going to walk around the wall. And they went like, what? What do you mean walk around the wall? Well, we're going to walk around the wall. They walked around that wall of Jericho once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they walked around it seven times. On the seventh time, they blew the trumpets and the walls came tumbling down. God told him what to do, and he did it, and God supplied the means. So, physical courage is the ability and willingness to face uncertainty and not be intimidated. It's the ability, number two, to stay composed and think under pressure. Not get emotional. Not let your emotions run away. That's not courage. It's the ability to stay composed and think under pressure. That means using the faith rest drill, claiming the promises of God, and not letting the circumstances intimidate you. Number three, another principle, moral courage, based in confidence in God's provisions, is an act of virtue motivated by personal love for God. I'm going to say that again. Moral courage, based on confidence in God's provision, is an act of virtue motivated by personal love for God. Listen to Psalm 56:11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Not a thing. Nothing can you have to worry about. In Psalm 59:9, because of his strength I will watch for you. For God is my stronghold, my refuge. In Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will also help you. And I will also uphold you with my righteous right hand. What is there for you to be afraid of other than unexplained circumstances? You must have confidence in God's plan. So point four, confidence in God motivates courage towards man. Confidence in God motivates courage towards man. And number five, injustice in life requires you to have confidence in God's plan and courage towards whatever man may try to do to you. You're going to face injustice. It's coming down the pipe more than you can ever believe. And you must have confidence in the plan of God. And point six, physical courage is a human virtue, but spiritual courage is a required character asset. These are two different things. Physical courage is a human virtue, but spiritual courage is confidence in God. And it's a required character asset called faith, F-A-I-T-H, faith. That's where your confidence comes from. So point seven, spiritual courage requires obedience to God's command, regardless of what appears to be some overwhelming odds. Listen to what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This verse has three imperative commands. Deny, take up, and follow me. Deny self is an aorist middle imperative of the Greek word meaning this. The middle voice is active in meaning since it's a deponent verb, and this is a command for any believer who intends to reach point 10, problem-solving device number 10, occupation with Christ. Remember, the flat line is built on 10 unique problem-solving devices, and problem-solving device number 10 is occupation with Christ. So if you ever intend to reach occupation with Christ, you must do what? Anyone who wants to come after me, he must deny himself. You must take self out of the picture. Self-centeredness is not the spiritual life. And then he says you must take up an aorist active imperative. All of these are imperative verbs. It means they're commands. They're not requests, they're commands. Take up and follow me. The present active imperative. The present tense is the durative, meaning you've got to keep following him day by day, moment by moment. The active voice, the subject, produces the action of the verb, and the imperative mood is a command. So here are three mandates from God for you to reach occupation with Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. These three divine mandates for the believer, the three divine mandates for the believer who wants to be occupied with Christ. Taking up your cross means to be willing to suffer, to be willing to be obedient. I can tell you this for a fact. Going to the cross was not something that anyone looked forward to. The Lord Jesus Christ said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to pay the price. He did it for us. And that's what it calls for you to do, to be willing to take up your cross, to be willing to obedient to whatever God calls you to do. I know people that are saved. I know people that are born again. I know people that love God, but they are not willing to do what God asks them to do because it doesn't fit their agenda. They have other plans. And until you're willing to lay your plans aside, until you're willing to discover what the will of God is for your life, you're never going to be happy. So these three mandates I gave you, take up, follow me, deny yourself, can only be accomplished with confidence and courage. It's the same coin, just two-sided. Courage on one side, confidence on the other side. Spiritual courage is built and maintained by the daily decision to stay filled with the Holy Spirit and to learn God's Word under Operation Z. So let's run over that for a minute. The filling of the Holy Spirit, how does that take place? When you rebound, problem-solving device number one, when you name any known sin to God, you are instantaneously filled with the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you instantaneously quench the Holy Spirit and move into carnality and let your sin nature take over. And this may go on several times a day, in and out of fellowship, in and out of fellowship. Just remember this, God never gets tired of forgiving your sins. So when you sin, go admit it to God and don't hide it. That must be done. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 is the mandate, be filled with the Spirit. You cannot build spiritual courage without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you can't maintain that courage daily without understanding Operation Z. What is that? Well, it deals with you having a qualified pastor teaching you the Word of God and you understanding it and applying it into your life. To hear the Word of God is one thing, to apply it is another thing. So the Lord Jesus Christ said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's Word and keep it. That's Operation Z. A communicator communicates the Word of God to you. The Holy Spirit captures what he communicates and helps you to comprehend it. But then you must comply. You must comply. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8, listen carefully. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, that's confidence, not by sight. For we are of good courage, that's the result of confidence, and we prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. You can't have courage without confidence. Spiritual courage requires more than an emotional override, since emotions don't have any content. Emotions don't have any reasoning. Emotions don't have any discerning ability. That's not how you live the Christian life, based on your emotion. And unfortunately, so many churches today appeal to the emotions of the believer. There's nothing wrong with emotions. They're not sinful, but that's not how you live the Christian life. You live the Christian life as the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Think. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, Romans 12:3, beyond what you should think. But think in terms of humility, as God has given to us each one a standard of thinking from his word. What am I supposed to think? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Think the word of God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think the Word of God. Think divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. That's the difference between emotions and thinking. The mentality of the soul is equipping you. By God gave you that mentality so that you can store His Word in your stream of consciousness. And when it comes time to make a decision based on what the Bible says, through the filling of the Holy Spirit and through the confidence of faith, you have the courage to step out and do what you're supposed to do. So again, spiritual courage requires a lot more than just emotional override. Courage without confidence is emotional override. Courage without confidence is emotional override. There are a lot of people that have died in combat and they had a lot of courage. They would jump on a hand grenade and they would do anything to rescue their friends and save them from certain death. That's courage in the middle of an emotional thing that's happening. But that's not what I'm talking about. The courage I'm talking about is the confidence that God will handle the situation for you. That's a faith rest drill. Faith rest drill gives you confidence. The faith rest drill is something you must learn. Problem solving device number three. If you don't understand it, write to me. Let me send you the book on Christian problem solving so you'll get these and understand these. It's critical for you to live the Christian life understanding the faith rest drill, because that's where your confidence and courage comes from. The faith rest drill will give you the confidence to trust God, and the filling of the Holy Spirit supplies the courage to do the deed. I'm going to say it again. The faith rest drill gives you the confidence to trust God, and the filling of the Holy Spirit gives you the courage to do the deed. Listen to Isaiah 54:17. Here is confidence. No weapon that is formed against you will succeed, and you will condemn every tongue that accuses you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. What a wonderful promise that is for you. Your confidence is in His weaponry. Your confidence is in His weaponry. And it's seen in Ephesians 6:11, put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the strategy of the devil. Remember, you have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And most of us don't get past the lure of the flesh. But if we do, then we have to deal with the call of the world. And if we get past, the Bible just clearly says, if you love the world, you don't love God. So you got to get past the call of the world. If you get past the flesh and past the world, then Satan may attack you. He has a strategy in regards to you. Yes, he does. He knows who you are. He knows what your weaknesses are. But he's not omnipresent. He can't be overseas in America at the same time. When people say the devil's after me, that's not true. Most of the time, it's their own flesh they're having a battle with, not to Satan. So if you're going to have confidence, you must put on the weaponry that God provides you, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've given you that before, and if you'd like to know more about it, contact me and we'll get you the information. But the armor of God, this is what we must wear. This is where we have confidence in God's plan and the courage to walk onto the battlefield, into the arena of contention, I call it. The arena of contention is the angelic conflict. We're never told to charge the enemy. We're never told to charge Satan. But we are told to stand our ground and listen carefully. If you're with me, you're a believer. You and I need to lock shields. We need to have like-mindedness like other believers. We stand shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield. Just like those Spartan warriors lock shields, just like Roman soldiers lock shields. We protect one another. We pray for one another. We intercede for one another. We're like-minded because we think the same things. But the arrogance of discouragement is simply preoccupation with self under pressure. So if you're discouraged, you're looking at the problem, not the solution. Human solutions are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. So unexplained disaster, that tempts us to feel sorry for ourselves. Being maligned, being mistreated, even the death of people that we love can propel us into self-pity and into discouragement. So God's 10 problem-solving devices are designed to remove all of these cobwebs of fear in our soul and replace them with confidence from the Scripture and courage under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So courage is you thinking doctrine and functioning under pressure as if there were actually no abnormal circumstances. So you can take confidence in this. For you, nothing is abnormal. It's all in God's plan. For you, nothing is abnormal. It's all in God's plan. So don't be surprised. Don't be knocked off your feet. Don't get self-pity full of self-deceit. If it happens, it's God's plan. It's all in the decree. God knew about it in eternity past. God gave you and equipped you how to handle it. If you don't want to use God's plan, then good luck. Try to handle it on your own. You won't be able to. You'll be frustrated, and you'll be defeated on the battlefield of life. I hope this is making sense. I hope it's clicking with you. Courage under pressure. You're going to need it. It's coming in 2022. Greater pressure than you've ever seen. And only the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit can give you the confidence and the courage to endure it. If you have questions, don't hesitate to write to me. Contact me, rick@rickhughesministries.org. rick@rickhughesministries.org. If you'd like to get our new book we've got out called Christian Problem Solving, get a hold of us. Or the new book, Crash Course in Christianity. Both are free for your request. Thank you for listening. And until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.